good to see everyone again tonight. We have a good crowd for Sunday night. And again, we miss very many who are not with us. So our study tonight will be continuing with the book of Galatians. And we're going to be beginning in chapter 2. And we'll cover verses 1 through 14. And again, this book is written by the Apostle Paul. And certainly the Apostle Paul should be an inspiration for us all. He has much wisdom and knowledge in spreading the gospel. And certainly the church was blessed by having the Apostle Paul in the early infancy of the church. So beginning in Galatians chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. And I'll be reading from the NIV Bible. It begins like this. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, or the Jews. For God, who is at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or Peter, in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow the Jewish customs?" So let's put ourselves for a moment in the place of the Galatian believers. Paul has made a powerful case and has reestablished his credibility in their minds as they read this letter. Certainly was the Apostle Paul was worthy of his apostleship. Certainly he had the authority. But no doubt in the minds of these Galatians, questions inevitably arise from this somewhat of a controversy. Is there then a contradiction among the apostles themselves over this matter? Do we have men of equal authority preaching two different gospels? No doubt entered their mind. The Judaizers claim to represent the apostles in Jerusalem, the Jews, but their message did not square with the Apostle Paul's teaching. So even when the question of Paul's authority is settled, another serious and threatening question looms. Is there disunity among the apostles? If one apostle preaches one gospel and another apostle preaches another gospel, then the foundation of the church is cracked. So in Galatians 2, verses 1 through 14, Paul deals with this serious question. But he does it very carefully and with complete integrity, just as the Apostle Paul always does. On the one hand, he must maintain his independence from the Jerusalem apostles to protect himself from the charge of being a second-hander or one out of due season. But on the other hand, he must show that the gospel he preaches and the gospel the Jerusalem apostles preach are the one and the same gospel. They're preaching it to primarily two different sets of people, the Jews, the Gentiles. And what's more, everything he says in this section is open to public verification. The way Paul deals with the question of possible disunity among the apostles, it can be outlined like this. In verses 1 through 2, in chapter 2, he tells them when, with whom, and why he went to Jerusalem. Reading again, Galatians 2 and 1. When, it says, then after 14 years, he went up to Jerusalem. And who went with him, or whom? The Bible tells us that this time is with Barnabas, and it also says, I took Titus along also. And the why? It says, I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had been running my race in vain. In verses 3 through 5, he describes his encounter with some false brothers against whom he stands his ground. And thus he emphasizes his independence. Beginning in verse 3, it says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose, in verse 4, because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Verse 5, we did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In verses 6 through 14, he describes his meeting with the apostles themselves and how they endorse his ministry entirely, so that the unity of the gospel is preserved. Verse 6, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me, the Apostle Paul says. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in me, an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him, or when Peter came, he says he opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, when these from Jerusalem, the Jews, arrived, then Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the Jewish group. The other Jews joined him also in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And then 14, he says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Well, I think the twofold main point of these verses is found in the last part of verse 6. Those who were of repute added nothing to me, Paul says. And then in verse 9, it says, when they perceived the grace that was given to me, James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. One commentary I read from put it like this. It said, in other words, Paul's main point is, when after 14 years, I did finally confer with the apostles, those at Jerusalem, they added nothing to my gospel. And so I remain an independent authority. The gospel was unchanged. And the gospel that Paul had been preaching was correct. It says, but instead they approved of my work and gave me their blessing. And so there are not two gospels, but one. So the Galatians himself should conclude then that the Judaizers do not really represent the Jerusalem apostles. On the contrary, they belong to the false brothers that Paul speaks of in Galatians 2 and 4, whom Paul resisted and who were not endorsed by the Jerusalem apostles. Paul warns them to stand firm in the wonderful freedom of the gospel and to not submit to the legalistic enslavement demanded by these Judaizers, or as the scriptures refer to, the false apostles. So I think that is the main point, or the main purpose, of Galatians 2, verses 1 through 14. So let's look at just a little more detail and see how Paul accomplishes his purpose and how it can apply to us today. Again, verses 1 and 2. Again, it says that, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. It says, I went up by revelation, and I laid before them, but privately before those who were of repute, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, lest somehow I should be running or had run in vain. So there's two or three observations I think we can look at in these verses. Paul did not go to Jerusalem because he had second thoughts about the gospel that he was preaching and that he wanted to make it true. Paul didn't have any reservations whatsoever about what he had been preaching. That would have played right into the hands of these Jews in Jerusalem, those who were seeking to cause an uproar or rift in the teachings of Paul and the apostles. Verse 2 says, I went up by revelation. So not only did Paul receive his gospel through a revelation of Jesus, but even 14 years later, the living Lord in heaven, again, no doubt, is directing the steps of the Apostle Paul, again by revelation. So why did Paul take Titus? Because Paul was serious. He wasn't playing games. And his gospel had been a real effect on the people in Galatia, as it was to all that Paul preached the gospel to, because Paul was very serious in his preaching and teaching and spreading the gospel. So Titus, you might think of as he was going along to be an exhibit or to further prove Paul's preaching of the gospel. Titus was a Greek. He is not circumcised according to the Old Testament laws, yet he is a brother in Christ by faith. This is the freedom Paul stands for. And Titus was best for him to take with him in this case. So, will Titus be forced to be circumcised by the apostles in Jerusalem? No, he won't. And there was no better way of forcing the real issue than to take along someone such as Titus. Those who are of repute, in verse 2, refers to the apostles, especially the Bible speaks of Peter, James, who was the Lord's brother, and John. And you can see that in verse 9, where these three are described as those who are reputed to be pillars. So verse 2 is saying that Paul had a private meeting with the apostles. Commentaries also that I've read from all say you can tell from verses 4 and 5 why a private meeting might be necessary. The false brothers who insisted on having Titus circumcised were in no mood for a careful hearing. Sometimes the chiefs have to deliberate in private and then present their unified thoughts to the brethren. In this case, maybe even rowdy brethren. Paul's purpose in going to Jerusalem, according to verse 2, was to confirm that he had not run in vain. Paul's ministry would have been in vain if the Judaizers were right. That is, if the apostles in Jerusalem agreed with Paul, and disagreed with Paul, and agreed with the Judaizers in Jerusalem, and had insisted on circumcision for Gentile believers. This would mean that the apostles of Christ had contradictory messages, that they would have been teaching two different gospels, and no church could be established on such a fractured foundation. Paul did not need to confirm his own gospel. He needed to confirm that the other gospels agreed and that there was unity. Now, from these two verses alone, let's draw out two implications for us. First, the fact that Paul went up to Jerusalem by revelation teaches us that Christ wants us also, I think, to confront disagreement head on. If we are going to be a biblical people, we must be a confronting people as well. If we think something or someone is wrong, or if we think the ministry of the church might be in jeopardy, we must seek God for grace to go to the person or persons and lay before them what the scriptures teach. I think most of us do this anyway, naturally. At times it creates tense feelings, and we would just as soon avoid it. But here we have the example of how to approach such problems. By putting our faith in Christ and drawing on the power of His Spirit, we too cease to be enslaved, and the fear of conflict, and we experience a freedom to do what Paul did, to confront disagreement. Whatever peace we maintain in our personal relationship or in the church, when we avoid needed confrontation, it will make us weak in the long run, because it will mean that we are walking by flesh and not by the Spirit. I think that's one implication of these verses. Christ wants us to confront disagreement head on. The second implication from these verses, I think, is that we ought to care about doctrinal unity, especially on points that are crucial. It ought to bother us that there is so much division in the church when there are matters of division over important doctrine. The disunity of God's people on matters of doctrine or what God's word teaches should send us to prayer and also send us to study the scriptures. It seems to me that Paul's example here teaches us that it's a matter of, that it matters a lot whether Christians agree on crucial doctrines of the Bible, on crucial doctrines of faith, crucial doctrines of the church. In verses 3 through 5, Paul describes his encounter with the false brothers in Jerusalem. But even Titus, it says, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because the false brethren secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. To them we did not yield submission, even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. So Paul had went back to Jerusalem after 14 years, and no doubt this issue had been building up, and yet when he went back, Paul did not change. The gospel had not changed, and Paul stood firm, and the apostles at Jerusalem agreed with him, and not those who were false disciples there in Jerusalem who were trying to sow discord among the brethren. Why did Paul include this incident in the letter if his main point was to show that he and the apostles were unified? I think he could have gone straight from verse 2 to verse 6 and made this point very powerfully. But he didn't. I don't think the only reason that he included this is to show that Titus did not have to be circumcised. He could have said that in a mere sentence. From the commentaries I've read, it seems the real reasons for these verses 3 through 5, could be to show the Galatian Christians that there are false brothers, that there were false brothers. They came from Jerusalem. They insist on circumcision for salvation. And most importantly, they do not represent the position of Peter, James, and John. In verse 5, Paul says that he did not submit to those false brothers for this reason, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So if Paul had given in to the demand of the false brothers, the gospel would have been destroyed. I think that's astonishing. There would be no gospel, no good news, if Paul had gave in to the demand of these false brothers. Their demand that all, Jew and Gentile, should be circumcised. The good news to the world is that right standing before God was totally paid for by the death of Christ and can be enjoyed only through obedience in Him. Any requirement such as circumcision that causes us to rely on our work and not Christ's work is the end of the gospel. So what Paul had accomplished here in verse 3 and 5, I think, is to show the Galatians who the Judaizers in their midst were, what they really are, what they stood for. They were the brothers from Jerusalem, false brothers. And what is at stake in their demands is the truth of the gospel. The teachers among them may come from Jerusalem, but they do not represent the Jerusalem apostles. They are false brothers. And their demands that you be circumcised and keep the feast are a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. So finally, in verses 6 through 14, Paul describes his encounter with the apostles themselves. Verse 6 makes the statement that Paul has been maintaining all along. They added nothing to me. Recall Galatians 1:12. I did not receive the gospel from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The second half of verse 9 says that James, Cephas, Peter, and John gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles. And they, meaning James, Cephas, and John, were to go to the Jews. There it was, the unity Paul longed for, that he knew existed in the gospel all along, that he had not run in vain. The Judaizers did not represent the Jerusalem apostles, the apostle witnesses. The foundation of the church was not split because of these brethren. It was still firm and solid. There was strong, a united base for two great missions, one to the Jews and one to the Gentiles. A great day for us, the Gentiles. Paul stood his ground that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for us. So there ought to be a warm place in our hearts for this great man of God, the Apostle Paul. Just like his master before him, he lived and died that we might have the gospel and that we might have the opportunity to be saved. But as we close, do not think that it is to a man that you owe the gospel. It is to God. Not only did God conceive the gospel before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and 4, not only did God accomplish the gospel by sending his Son to die for our sins and raising him from the dead, but it was God who chose the apostles, set them apart, and did the preaching of the gospel through them. Verse 8 says that the reason for the Jerusalem apostles, that the reason the Jerusalem apostles could recognize Paul as an apostle, verse 8, for God who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. When Paul was born, it was God at work. When Paul was called to be an apostle, it was again God at work. And when Paul preached, again it was God at work. And when Paul refused to yield to the false brothers, again, it was God at work that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you and I, the Gentiles. So I close with these questions. If God worked before the foundation of the world in the death and the resurrection of Jesus at the Jerusalem Council over 2,000 years ago and through the scriptures today, that the truth of the gospel be preserved for you and I, then does he not love us and is worthy of us to come in faith and obedience to him, to obey his gospel? If God has worked in this way to preserve the truth of the gospel for those who need it, is this not still the challenge for us today to continue in spreading the gospel to those who are yet to obey the gospel plan of salvation? And unless God has changed, and we know that he hasn't, can we not say that if we take on the task to preserve and spread the good news of Christ to others, that Almighty God will work in us, in our efforts, to bring the gospel to those that have yet to hear it and have not obeyed the blessed gospel of Christ. No doubt the Apostle Paul had all authority. He spoke so well. He always defended the gospel of Christ. He never, it seems, spoke out of place, as we studied about the Apostle Peter this morning. It seems like he was, endued by God with so much wisdom and authority in his preaching the gospel. I'd like to go back and read again from Galatians 1, verse 1, and starting off the book of Galatians. Here again, the Apostle Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So there's no doubt from these scriptures, we know that the Apostle Paul loved Christ, he loved God, and he loved the gospel. And I think he loved preaching the gospel. So we have much to be thankful for the Apostle Paul and the other apostles as well in forming the early church and seeing that it is well-founded and has stood since that time. So we have much to be thankful for the Apostle Paul and his teaching and the other apostles as well. We never close a service without extending the invitation. We know that Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins, that he was buried and rose on the third day to save those who trust and obey him. The gospel plan of salvation is simple. The Bible teaches that you are to believe, have faith, repent of your sins, confess Christ to be the Son of God, and to be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. And the Bible also teaches that if you have sinned of a public nature, that you have an advocate as well. If you would come forth confessing, repenting, confessing, or if there be one who is in need of prayer, would you not take this time as an opportunity as well? If you're subject to the invitation, would you not come while we stand and while we sing?